Love. L-O-V-E. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As you can probably guess, we are going to be talking about love on this first day back after our Thanksgiving vacation on this Monday, November the 26th. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And we're going to be talking about what is love. Now, the world does not think of love in the same way that God thinks of love. And therefore, what is more important? What God thinks or what you think? I'm Tom Baker, and the number to phone if you'd like to talk to me about this is 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. One would imagine that love is pretty well known by everyone. In fact, when you get married, isn't it because you love someone? Well, not necessarily. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, we have fallen out of love? That definition of love is not God's definition. Love is not something you can fall into and fall out of by your will. Love is really not an emotion. In God's mind, it is more of an attitude. An attitude? Yes, because it is very hard for us to love the loveless. Can you imagine the first date you ever went out on? You were looking for the ugliest person you could find who was very uncouth and undressed in the sense of dirty clothes. Somebody who really didn't have their act together, needed to see the dentist for sure, probably hadn't been to a barber for some time. Well, would you ever go out with such a person? Is that the kind of person you'd be looking forward to going out with? I think not. Yet that is who God went out with, namely you and me. Spiritually speaking, we were unkempt, uncombed, unwashed, bad teeth. We were not suitable at all for God's holy family. And he did not love us because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He did not love us because you were such a gleam in his eye because of your good works. He did not love us because we really knew how to follow his will. He loved us while we were still the loveless. That's really what John 3:16 is all about. You can't find this verse in any other religion in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice what comes first. Not the giving of his only begotten Son, but his love. In all other religions, God's love follows some event or some act. In fact, I get a little perturbed when I hear theologians talk about that the gospel is that we are to love, or that God loves us. Why am I perturbed with that? Because that's not the gospel message. The gospel message has to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It has to do with promises that God has now given you, promises to you who do not deserve them. But prior to Jesus coming, God loved you. God's love, unlike any other idol in any other religion anywhere, is there first and foremost. It is not that you can get God to love you. But that's what most other religions are all about. In fact, loving others has actually nothing to do with your being saved or becoming saved, or even staying saved. Let me say that again. Loving others has nothing to do with your becoming saved or staying saved. That's why we find the definition of love primarily in a temporal passage about how to deal with the government. It occurs in Romans chapter 13. And for many individuals who may be celebrating the church year, we just so happen to be beginning with New Year's Day in the church year system this coming Sunday. It's the first Sunday in Advent. The word Advent refers to Jesus coming. Advent from ad venire, two Latin words, from the verb to come. Jesus comes in the Bethlehem stable. He comes into your heart at conversion, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven on the final day of judgment. This understanding of Jesus coming then is really part and parcel of the love that is coming to you and to me, visibly. In the meantime, how do we love others? Well, Romans 13, which has the definition of love in it, really is all about submitting to the government. It begins, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And the reason for that is, as the passage points out, the governing authorities are really the voice and the arms and the legs of God to have a country lead a peaceable life. God works through governing authorities. He uses them in order to get people to be good outwardly and to punish those who are evil. Verse 4 says, "He is God's minister to you for good." And therefore we pay taxes, according to verse 6 and 7, and we honor them. Now verse 8 begins the love section. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, I want you to keep that verse in mind, because I'm going to show you, as we have done throughout this year, two ways of understanding every passage in the Scripture. The first way is the wrong way. The second way is the right way. But from a theological point of view, the first way is the way of the theologian of glory, and the second way is the way of the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory seeks self-glory. He reads the Bible in such a way that he feels that he is contributing to his salvation and that he should get some credit for his salvation. He loves to interpret verses in such a way that minimizes the credit God should be given and emphasizes the credit he should be given. So, when it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another," well, he reads that and says, okay, that's something I can do. I can love other people. And then he reads the next section, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, this is very interesting. Is this a definition of how to fulfill the law? Or is this a definition of love? Perhaps you don't see it at first, the distinction. But if it is a definition of how to fulfill the law, then the answer is love one another. But if it is a definition of what love is, we end up with a different answer. Now, I dare say that the theologian of glory, that is our sinful nature within us, we like to think that we are loving people a lot more than God would imagine us to be loving them. Because our love is really doing what is best for me. How can that not be a loving action? It may mean that we deal with people in different ways, but there's no doubt about it that loving another is really what fulfills the law. But that is incorrect. I would prefer to understand this text as the definition of love rather than is the definition of how to fulfill the law. In fact, if you just go down a few more verses, you get another passage. He first of all says, after he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then here comes the verse. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, when you stop and read that in the wrong way, you will think that this is saying, so you want to show love? You want to fulfill the law? Then never do harm to a neighbor. But that isn't correct. Because it all depends what your definition of harm is. Our neighbor is our enemy, remember? Isn't it harmful to go to war against him and kill him? Doesn't a dentist do harm to you? Doesn't a doctor do harm to you? Of course, they'll say it's for the greater good. But every bit of harm or injury or pain that you receive from a dentist is not really necessary, is it? To make you feel better. For example, on annual checkups, often the doctor will take a blood test. Now, as the needle punctures through the skin of your arm, that's not being done in order to make you feel better. You're not feeling bad at all. It's not like getting a flu shot where something is now going to happen to make sure that you're being defended from something. But a blood test could come back totally in good shape. Nothing wrong with you at all. So whether you had the blood test or whether you didn't really makes no difference in your future life. If it's okay. And yet that was harmful. It hurt. So was the doctor not showing love when he took a blood test? No, we can't understand that way. Love does no harm to the neighbor, not in our understanding of what harm is, but from God's understanding. In fact, it would be harmful not to punish. What? Well, think about this. A child is disobedient, son or daughter. By not punishing him or her, you are giving them the idea that they can go ahead and do this all their life and they'll still come out okay. Punishment wakes them up to the fact that there is certain behavior that God does not tolerate in the temporal realm. I just left 50, 60 prisoners when we were visiting with them and had a wonderful discussion with them, and I can assure you that it is harmful for them to be incarcerated. Nobody likes that. I mean, it's really quite a feeling as you enter into the prison and 6, 7, or 8 doors slam shut behind you. Now, that's harmful. So if you read this literalistically, that means without any context, you'd have to conclude that if you want to fulfill the law, you have to show love, and the only way you can show love, it can do no harm to a neighbor. So if you're harming a neighbor, the reverse seems appropriate. Therefore, you're not showing love and you're not fulfilling the law. The only problem with that whole interpretation is verse 9, in between 8 and 10. Because when Paul writes to the Romans and says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law, and then 2 verses down says, love is the fulfillment of the law, what does he have in between? He has the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and all of them summed up, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, now we're beginning to understand what God means by fulfillment of the law. Fulfillment of the law is not you showing love in however you think love should be shown. Fulfillment of the law is only love when a commandment is followed. There are some people who deny that God has three uses of the law. They agree with the first two. The first use is God just uses the law in the temporal realm to curb wickedness. So he has traffic laws. He has tax laws. He has property right laws. All that is done to curb wickedness. None of that has anything to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. You can obey all the laws, or you can disobey most of them, and you still can go to heaven. Or you could go to hell if you obey all the laws. Obedience outwardly of the temporal realm laws has no impact on whether you go to heaven or hell. The second use of the law is used primarily, well, only by the church, as it takes the law and shows people their need for a Savior. A lot of people are unaware of the fact that they need a Savior. They're doing quite well, thank you. And so it takes a theologian to analyze their particular life and come up with an analysis that shows them that they are really in need of a Savior. That's the use of the law. Sometimes it's because you're doing sin that you cannot stop. Sometimes it's because you are totally out of control in your life. Sometimes it's because everything is falling in on you. There are many ways in which you can be shown that you are not in control. And that's why we need a Savior. Because the only people who go to heaven are those who are perfect in their works, according to God. Any imperfection keeps you out of heaven. That's right. So the second use of the law is to use the law in such a way to diagnose each person. Look at the problem you have in regard to God. And if you have that problem, how are you going to get it fixed? Well, you can't do anything. And by the way, that's where the gospel comes in. After the second use of the law has done its work, and people are saying, well, who then can save me? The gospel comes in and speaks about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the third use of the law is for Christians only, who, having come to know Jesus Christ and love him, really desire to do his will. Now, some people think there is no such third use of the law, that everybody can make up their own mind what is the will of God because they all have the Holy Spirit within them. Now, that's kind of a superficial way of looking at that, but that's what it probably comes down to. And therefore, you'll have people who think it's okay to molest a child, to do homosexuality, for women to be ordained, and many other areas of immoral, unacceptable behavior to God. Because they are thinking with their minds rather than reading the Scripture. The third use of the law is pretty clear. It's God's will for your life. And he listed in Romans 13, verse 9, about not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, etc., etc. So if you want to show love to someone, you do it not by some kind of view of love that is kind of amorphous or emotional or really nice to someone. No, you do it by obeying the law. I can prove to you that most people are unaware of this by simply asking this question. And you can ask this to Christians. Was there ever a time that Jesus did not show love? Was there ever a time that Jesus did not show love? And you know what most people will come up with? When he went into the temple and whipped the money changers. Because the world's view of love is something that's kind and patient and very nice and tolerant of other people's views. You see, Christians are not loving when we say that anyone who believes what the Mormon Church believes or what Muslims believe or what unbelieving Jews believe, that they're not going to be going to heaven. That seems so cruel and unloving, but in reality it is not. It's like a blind man walking down the street that he's walked down many times before, doesn't even need his cane because he's so familiar with the street, the sidewalk. But unbeknownst to him, there's a hole in the sidewalk that they had dug to fix the sewer, and he's heading right for it. And the blind man is also deaf. So you can't yell at him. There's only one way you can stop him, and you run as quickly as you can, and you tackle him just before he reaches the hole in the sidewalk. Now, some of you may think that's kind of funny, but actually one of my friends, Pastor David Andrus, that's exactly what happened to him. He wasn't deaf, but he was blind. He is blind and still is. And he was walking home along a familiar sidewalk, and he fell into a hole that he didn't realize was there. And he almost was severely wounded because when he fell in, he just missed a stake that was sticking up. But that's why I bring that up. When somebody sees you rushing towards him and tackling a blind man who on top of it is deaf, would they say to you, oh, that was nice? Or would they say, what are you doing? Maybe they haven't seen the hole. But what you did was a wonderful, loving act. Even if in the tackling of the blind person, you might have ended up breaking his arm or hurting him or knocking him out when he hit the ground. But that was a loving action because you were defending your neighbor from hurt or harm. So what we're going to be looking at is how love is totally different from God's point of view than from man's point of view. Love is not some emotion that you love somebody and then you fall out of love. No, love is an attitude about fulfilling the will of God in such a way that God gets all the glory. That is love. And anything short of that, well, it may be humanitarian from a human point of view, but it's not love. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, is not how you obey the law, namely by loving. Rather, that is a definition of love. If you fulfill God's law, you are loving, regardless of what other people may think. As when Jesus said to the leading religious people of his day, your father is the devil. Did that sound very tolerant or loving? No, it sure didn't. But who knows if Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two men who later converted, believing Jesus was the Christ, who knows if they had been in that crowd and heard those words and it stung them as they began to look closer at the ministry and mission of this carpenter from Nazareth by the name of Jesus Christ. When we get back from the break, we'll put a little bit more understanding of this word love in order that we might have God's definition of it. In the meantime, if you have a question on it, phone me at 505-7850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel.
On the next Focus on the Family, Vicki Caruana shares how you can be a successful advocate for your kids at school, in the doctor's office, or on the soccer field. As a teacher and mom, Vicki's been on both sides of the fence and can offer insightful and practical pointers for the next time you have to stand up for your child. That's on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra is preparing for a festive holiday season with an exciting variety of music for your enjoyment. The annual Gospel Christmas Concerts feature the Blind Boys of Alabama. There's a holiday songbook with sing-along, a classical Christmas with the St. Louis Children's Choirs and sing-along. Charlie Chaplin's Modern Times and a special New Year's Eve concert round out the year, all concerts performed in Powell Symphony Hall. The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. Visit slso.org for more.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Toddlers are naturally curious, but that can mean they're naturally destructive. My colleague Dr. James Dobson offers this advice.
An adult will look at a pretty china cup and draw all the information that he needs from looking at it, because he has already examined china cups, but a toddler has not. He will use all of his senses on it. He will hold it up to his ear and cup it and listen to the funny sound that that makes. If you don't want him to do that, move the china cup.
Mm-hmm.
And then strew his path with every colorful, interesting thing you can find, because that's a very healthy way to explore the world.
It's easy to distract a toddler. Instead of jerking your valuables out of their hands, introduce them to an interesting, brightly colored alternative. Have the patience to instruct your child without being harsh or gruff. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, come visit our website at family.org.
Sign on at 7 with AM 850 KFUO and join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, for the morning show. We'll hear from Ruth Cook in Denver, Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. We'll visit with Jan Shearer from Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri as she tells us about another waiting child. And the owner of Cacao Chocolates gives us a primer on chocolate, Heather Wessels, on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
The Northern Virginia Chapter of Lutherans for Life invites pro-life advocates to join its members in the January 22nd March for Life and related activities, and is offering to help individuals and groups arrange for complementary housing through host families. The annual march in Washington, D.C. marks the anniversary of the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion in the United States. To join the LFL delegation that day, email Dennis DeMauro at Dennis, DIMAURO, at yahoo.com.
More women in the United States are living with breast cancer than any other cancer. Breast Cancer Awareness Month is a time to remember those we've lost, those who have fought, and those who have survived. It's also a time to spread awareness about underutilized free breast cancer clinical trials available to patients today. Doctors around the country are recruiting patients now. For more information on this, visit clinicaltrials.gov.
Next time of the Bible study, Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah lie again. Only this time their lies seem to have consequences for innocent people. Let's talk about Genesis chapter 20 next time on our 10:05 Bible study with Pastor John Lukomsky. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Love is the topic for this issue of Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 26th. If you would like to call in, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And are in studio at lawgospel at kfuo.org. That's the in-studio email. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to do almost the opposite of what we're doing today. Today, we're trying to help you how to do a sermon on the basis of what could be a possible reading, or listen to a sermon, I should say, too, for many of you, for this first Sunday in Advent. But tomorrow, we're going to actually analyze a sermon that was preached, and it's about justification and sanctification. And after I read it was sent to me by one of our listeners, I said, boy, that doesn't feel right. Why doesn't it feel right? And so we're going to examine the sermon and provide you with some tools to distinguish how you figure out a sermon is proper from improper. I'm Tom Baker, and as I said, those are the numbers. If you would like to phone in, don't hesitate to do so. We're looking at Romans chapter 13, which is kind of interesting. There's no doubt that the first commandment can be summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. The second commandment, like unto itself, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what we're taking a look at is, how do you know you're loving? See, this is a very practical question. How do you know you're loving? Is it a feeling you have? No. True love is always the same as obedience to the will of God. So don't try and figure out what love is. First of all, study what is obedience to the will of God. Then you will know what love is. We'll go to the phone lines, and let's talk to our first caller for today, and that's James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Have a good Thanksgiving.
Yes, I did. It was a blessing.
Well, that's good to hear from you.
Thank you. When you talk about love, to love someone is to seek the greatest good, if it's to seek the greatest good relative to the situation presented during the time that you would interact with the person. My question.
Where did you get that definition?
Well, I thought from listening to you.
Oh, don't blame it on me, James. Don't blame it on me.
Well,
here's my point, James.
Okay.
How do you know what's the greatest good?
Well, that's going to be in my question.
Yeah, I know.
Because my question is, where is the utility inherent in obeying the law? Or where is the utility inherent in obeying the gospel? And I guess I'm asking, you know, what's utilitarianism and what's its principle?
Oh, I'm going to have fun with this one.
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay. Hey, no Bible verse?
No Bible verse.
Oh, you must have got up late. Okay. Goodbye. That is a really good question. Let me tell you, first of all, what he means. What is the utility in obeying the law? Utilitarianism is kind of a philosophy, and I'm going to put it in theological terms here, where you're always doing something with this question on your mind: what do I get out of it? So I will just tell you right up front, there's not much utility at all in obeying the will of God. There's not much you getting anything out of it in obeying the will of God. What? This is ridiculous. Then why would I want to obey the will of God? You see, such questions are really coming from not your new man in Christ, but your old Adam. That's like Jesus, all set to be put on the cross, and then he says, wait a minute, Father. What's the utility in this for me? What am I going to get out of it? And the Father says, well, you're going to get some pain. I'm going to desert you. I'm going to forsake you. You're going to suffer hell. Wow. It reminds me of last week's Old Testament lesson we went through from Micah. Micah the prophet was talking or quoting God, who was saying about his people Israel, oh boy, what's with you folks? You're speaking out against me and you're not very nice to me. And the people said, no, when did we do this? And so God gives them some examples. And one of them is, where they're complaining to God, what profit is it for us to obey your will? Because we look around and the evil people are having as much blessings and having as much fun as we are. So what profit is it? In fact, we're having less fun. It's not easy to be a believer in you, God. Now Jesus had that understanding also, that it wasn't easy to be a believer in God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, that really sounds like a randy-dandy religion to get people involved with. Come on, join our religion. We guarantee you, you'll be poor in spirit. We guarantee you, you will be persecuted. And the stronger you become a Christian, the more persecuted you shall become. The more persecution you shall receive. Who would join such a religion? That's why, in a sense, Christianity isn't a religion. If one thinks of the word religion, it has some background about the idea of working and working your way into the right relationship with God. And in that sense, then Christianity is not a religion, because there is no way to work your way into God's favor. And why is that? Because God is already favorably inclined towards you on account of what Jesus Christ, his Son, has done on your behalf. That is a huge difference between religions of the law and Christianity. Now, why then would we obey the law? Well, stop and think about this. Let's go to an analogy of a family, and parents have set down some guidelines for the children, namely that they're to get up at a certain hour, they're to have breakfast, they're to go to school, they're to come home, they're to clean their room, they're to have supper, they can watch a certain amount of television, do their homework, and go back to bed. Now, can you imagine a child coming down and said, "What's in that for me?" Well, in that case, there may be a number of good things in it for him. For instance, eating breakfast means that he will be sustained in his natural body. He'll have the strength to stay awake during school. I mean, there are some real benefits in obeying the rules in a family. But let's say you see your little brother, and he's a small one, and somebody left the door to the basement open, and he starts crawling towards it, and you rush and you close the door. What's in it for you? Frankly, nothing. Unless your parents see that happen and they give you a lot of adulations. "Oh, that was so wonderful what you did there. Thank you so much." He's not going to be able to tell anybody. He's too little. You may feel good about yourself, but you probably didn't do it with that in mind. You see, what is so wrong about looking to do the will of God and thinking about what's in it for me? The motivation to do the will of God becomes sinful. Anytime self-interest trumps God's command, that there's only one perfect reason. Can you imagine the angels? God comes up to Gabriel. "Gabriel, by the way, I'd like you to go down to this virgin named Mary, town of Bethlehem, and you tell her that the Messiah is going to be born." And Gabriel says, "Well, you know, I was just ready to have supper. What's in it for me, God?" I tell you, he was probably there in 1 second flat. Mary, Mary. Ooh. Angels don't think this way at all. What's in it for me? Now, there was a utilitarian purpose that God had in mind. And if that's what James is asking, what is utility in obeying the law? Well, there's no personal utility because you can't get more blessings than you already have. What? What do you mean you can't get more blessings than you already have? You see, we Christians really think of blessings in a mathematical kind of way. We kind of like adding up blessings and do not realize that our whole life is a blessing from God. If I was to give you a sheet of paper and ask you to write down all the blessings that you received in the last month, I think you could fill up the sheet. But if I asked you to write down all the blessings you received in the last hour, if Jesus was writing it, he could fill up the sheet. Because blessings are not something that you just received that you didn't have before. It is your whole life. Look around you. Do you have a home? Do you have a car? Do you have clothes? Do you have food? Do you have friends? Do you have relatives? Do you have a job? Do you have a school? Do you have a computer? And the list goes on and on and on. Those aren't blessings that came to you some time ago in the past and now left. No, they're with you all the time. You live a blessed life. "Oh, Pastor, how can you say that? I just had some terrible things happen this weekend." Oh, really? Compared to the cross of Christ? Put them on a scale 1 to 10. And then you got to realize that Romans 8:28 kicks into play there. Nothing is happening to you that God isn't there to make it good. It's just another way of saying that isn't really becoming a blessing for you. Oh, but some things are so horrible. Well, there we walk by faith, not by sight. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples with Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to Pontius Pilate, and then to Calgary. You think that they really had their act together? No, they went and hid for fear of the Jews. Only one disciple is said to have been at the crucifixion of Jesus, and that was John with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nobody else was around. They had all fled, hiding under a rock. That's pretty good. Peter, the rock, hiding under a rock. Especially after you just denied Jesus three times, as promised by Jesus. I've never figured that one out. After he denied him the three times, didn't he remember? Oh, I tell you, he must be the Messiah because he even foretold that I would deny him. And then if he understood that, he would say, I am so happy that he's the Messiah because I know my sins will be forgiven, as gross as they were in denying him. No, instead, he goes out and weeps bitterly because he's always thinking about himself. Yes, blessings. Well, what blessings am I going to get that I'm already not being blessed with? Now, it may be a different kind of blessing. There's no doubt about that. You can change your circumstances and therefore get different blessings. For example, if you decide to move, say, from California to St. Louis, you may have the blessing of, after selling your house in California, being able to buy three houses for the same price in St. Louis. So blessings change. But if you go from St. Louis to California, you'd have the blessing of probably not even needing in some areas of California to own a furnace. So you have to replace it or repair it. So love. Why do we do love to another? Not for a utilitarian reason that is self-centered, but only because what joy there is in loving the one who first loved us. And to think ahead of time, what am I going to get out of it, destroys the whole notion of true love. The motivation then becomes self-centered, ulterior, and therefore not truly a sinless act. Which, by the way, Christians, even Christians, can't do perfectly this side of heaven. That's why we need a Savior, not when we come to faith only, but each and every day, a return to our baptism. Numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Al, who's on a cell. Hi, Al.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you today?
Very good. Yourself?
Fine. Haven't talked to you in a while.
No? No, you sure haven't. I think last Friday.
Yeah, there you go. And
I wasn't even on the air last Friday.
You're tricking me into a lie right away. Aren't you going to ask me how my Thanksgiving Day was? Or
okay, you got about 10 seconds left, Al, for your call.
There's no love for me from you, is what we're saying here. All right, how does this love explanation that you're giving,
yes,
how does this apply to the first scenario, a pastor's love for his congregation and one Christian to another Christian as a second scenario?
I'm a little confused. Can you embellish on that? Like, a pastor's love for the congregation means he has one goal there, and that is good preaching. That's the only goal a pastor should have, because that's the only way that God chooses the elect.
Okay, well, a pastor's emotions for his congregation, what if he goes into describing the love that he has for them? Where would that fall in the category of, what is there, three or four different types of love of what that would be?
You mean a pastor is talking about, I have love for my members, right, and then tries to explain it?
Right.
I would say that the love he has for his congregation should be almost the same kind of love he has for his spouse, that he's willing to give up his own priorities for the congregation. That they're number one when it comes to something happening that he needs to be about. He is the shepherd, so that if he plans on going to a movie with the family and all of a sudden he hears a wolf is coming into the pasture area, he's going to stay and watch over the flock, or bringing it up to date. It means he'll probably end up going to the hospital or maybe meeting with someone who's had a problem over theology or whatever. So that's a priority That's how I think he would show love.
And how? What is our love to be from one Christian to another? There again, going to the different categories of love. There again, like there's three or four. But what is the love we're to represent from one Christian to another?
I think it's best exemplified by Roman Catholic nuns who were taking care of lepers and said, when I see the leopard, I don't think of what I'm looking at, but I think of Christ. And to me, those lepers are little Christs. So that's how I would hope that we could look at our neighbor as Christ himself. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. So
okay.
Particularly between Christians, the household of faith, that could be the motivation. But it's not a motivation you can train yourself to do. It's either there
right.
or not there, depending
right.
on how you are being fed.
And there again, where we fall short, Christ picks up for us.
Oh, yes. He not only picks up, but he does it all at once. So there's no really picking up. You're already...
Good point.
Yeah, you're already, believe it or not, Al, and this is what... It's so unbelievable that you're a sinless saint in God's eyes. You know, just...
Wait a minute. I think that is a personal statement or is that an overall statement?
In regard to you, from God's point of view, it is a personal statement that you are a sinless saint because of trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving all his benefits.
I was picking up, though, that there was some tension in your voice when you had to give me that blessing.
Yeah, you know, sometimes we just have to, you know, absolve the loveless.
There you go.
Yep.
Thanks for your uplifting statement.
Well, I'm glad to do so, and from one loveless guy to another, goodbye, Al.
Yeah.
Speaking of being loveless, that's what I confess every Sunday. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I'm a pastor. I'm on KFUO 5 days a week, except when they won't let me on Thanksgiving. I'm somebody who's a Christian, and yet I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Why? Because the old man inside me, that old nature, still is kicking, and it's hard for me to overcome. In fact, it's impossible for me to overcome, and that's why Jesus as a Savior is needed each and every day. The way you overcome is by, first of all, attending worship services, reading your Bible, and then reading really good books and magazines. I'm reading a great book right now on kind of proper preaching that we'll be talking about a little bit in the next week or two. And also the best magazine that you ever can see is the Good News publication. We had a caller who didn't stay on the line, wants to know how to get back issues of Good News, including 18.2,
182? 1 and 2.
Oh, 1 and 2. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, we got a computer. Got a computer here, doesn't it? Okay, 1 and 2. Oh, very good question. There are 29 issues of the Good News publication. 29 different subjects. 1 and 2, we are unable to reprint, I think due to copyright rules and things like that. So if you know of somebody who's got a 1 and 2, sometimes they'll reprint it for you. In fact, somebody just phoned me or emailed me saying that they were doing that, but we're still trying to figure out how to do that. But if you want any back issues at all, except for 1 and 2, here's the number to phone. This is the number of the Good News publication. It's in St. Louis, 645-1919. And the toll-free number is 1-800-778-1132. Once more, St. Louis, 645-1919. Long distance, 800-778-1132. And by the way, you can also go to our website. You can order that as a subscription, $15 for 4 issues. Well worth it because it has museum art reproduced in it with excellent theology, of course, by Dr. Wallace Schultz. And you can get that, too, by going to lawgospel.com, lawgospel.com, and then going under products. And by the way, we are really happy with the many orders that we received for Peter Kurowski's book, The Everlasting Angel, The Mountains of Fire, and also the Ten Commandments for Little Ears, which is brand new hymns on the basis, one for each of the commandments, so that your children can memorize the Ten Commandments along with the meanings of the Ten Commandments done by Martin Luther. So go to lawgospel.com and order them for Christmas. In fact, somebody here at KFUO just asked for 10 of those as Christmas gifts for folks, and so we brought them in today. Those are the two big products that we're really pushing for this Christmas. The Everlasting Angel by Peter Kurowski, and of course, the Ten Commandments for Little Ears. In light of the phone calls and what we've said the last hour, I hope you've come to an understanding that love is what is being defined in Romans 13. That love is defined by obeying the commandments, not vice versa. Somebody says, well, as long as I show love, that is an obedience to the commandments. And so people are saying that, well, if I have to do an abortion, that's a loving action, because who wants a child to bring into an unwanted family? Well, no, that's wrong. That's backwards. You may think it's a loving action. It's really murder. Why? Because the definition of this phrase, love is the fulfillment of the law, isn't how do I know I'm fulfilling the law by showing love? No. It's how do I know I'm showing love because the law, which is the will of God, as revealed in the Holy Scripture. If I walk up to you and somebody challenged you, said I wasn't doing a very loving action, Pastor Baker, was I or was I not? The question I would ask you is, what did you do? You would tell me, and then I say, okay, where in the Bible does it say you are to do that? And if you find a verse, back up for it, then that was a loving action, regardless of how it looks. So that a loving action is not only giving food to the hungry, it's also incarcerating someone who's done a crime. It's also going to war against people in order to defend your country. And it's also telling someone about Jesus Christ, even your enemies, so they too might come to faith and be saved. In the next hour, we're going to be continuing on along here and taking a look at the hymn of the week, which is Savior of the Nations, Come. That'll be in the next hour as we examine a hymn, not because we're just to sing it, but also because we're to read and meditate on the words of the hymn. And as we go through these hymns, you'll find there are many references to the Scripture. That's why it's always difficult to put one verse down unless it's a summary of a psalm or something. So that's in our next hour, and tomorrow we're going to be examining a sermon that does not distinguish between law and gospel, sent to me by one of our listeners. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.